Well, we come this morning to the last chapter of the book of Revelation, and of course, as a consequence, to the last chapter in the Bible itself. Some of you have been with us throughout all of this series on the book of Revelation. Maybe some of you can remember back to us beginning this series, and maybe some of you were a little bit in fear and trepidation, maybe thinking that the book of Revelation is a frightening book. Maybe some of you thinking that the book of Revelation is a complicated book. Maybe some of you thinking, I'm never going to understand it. And I hope that as we've gone through the book of Revelation, if you had those fears at the beginning, then you don't have them anymore. Because the book of Revelation is not a book that's been written to confuse us. It's a book that's been written to help us. And it's a book that's been written to help us understand the world in which we live. And most of the chapters of the book of Revelation speak about our own world. And they speak about the difficulties and the problems that you and I face every day of our lives. And they speak about the joys and the encouragements and the blessings of belonging to Jesus and being a child of God. And they tell us that on the one hand, life is really tough. And on the other hand, life is wonderful and we're to praise God for it. And we know through our own experience, don't we, that both of those things are true, and that's exactly what the book of Revelation teaches us. So is the world going to get worse and more difficult? Well, in some ways, yes it is. And we only have to look back at the last century and some of the terrible things that have happened in the world. We think of the wars, we think of the genocides, we think of the concentration camps and things like that, and we think, is there no end to the wickedness of man? And yet at the same time, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ has been breaking new ground. And all over the world, millions of men and women and boys and girls have become Christians. And the gospel has gone to places where it's never gone before. And more people have become Christians probably in the last 25 years than in the 100 years prior to that. There's been an enormous expansion of the gospel. So are things getting worse? Well, yes, I suppose they are. Are things getting better? Absolutely they are. The wheat and the tares are growing up together, do you remember? But as we've got to the end of the book of Revelation, the last few chapters tell us not about the world in which we live now, but in the world that is to come. You see, if I was to stand here this morning and tell you, well, don't worry, the world is getting worse. Man's sin seems to be getting worse almost by the day. But at the same time, the world is getting better, so that's okay, isn't it? Don't worry about it. If that was the end of my message, if that's all I could say from the Bible, then it wouldn't be all that encouraging. It would help us to understand the world in which we live, but it wouldn't give us much hope, would it? But you see, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that's not the end. The Bible says in this world, things are getting worse and things are getting better. But this world will come to an end. And as we've gone through these last few chapters of the book of Revelation, we've seen very clearly that Jesus Christ is coming back. And he will come back from heaven and he will gather his church together. And we will go and we will be with him forever and forever and forever if we really belong to him now. And what God is going to do is something remarkable. He's going to burn up this world in which we live. And he's going to create a new heavens and a new earth that will be paradise. It will be better even than the Garden of Eden. Because there will be no chance to sin in this garden. And we can be assured of God's presence forever and forever and forever. And in the world to come, in heaven and all that it beholds, we will be with God. And he will be our God and we will be his children. It's going to be an incredible, remarkable, amazing place. And we've seen as we've gone through the book of Revelation that if we get to heaven, we're not going to be there just as we are now, but we're going to be given new resurrection bodies, bodies that won't go old, bodies that won't creak when you get up in the morning, bodies where the eyes won't fail, wonderful, glorious resurrection bodies. And we will live forever and forever and forever. And I hope, I really do hope, that you are looking forward to heaven. Because that's why the book of Revelation ends where it is. It wants to encourage us. It wants to help us to understand the world in which we live. But it also wants to say to us, this is not the end. And there are millions of people in our nation who think that this is the end, that this is as good as it gets. It's no wonder that there are people who are depressed, is there? It's no wonder there are people who just live for the weekend and for alcohol and for parties and so on, because they think this is as good as it gets. Well, it is good, this world, but it's not as good as it gets. There is a world to come that is a remarkable, remarkable place. But the Bible also makes very clear for us, doesn't it, that there is another place. There will be a new heavens and a new earth, but there is another place. A place that is reserved for the devil and his angels. And the Bible makes it very clear that men and women and boys and girls who deliberately turn their back on God and who deliberately say to God, I don't want you. I don't want you in my life. I don't want you to be my king. I want to live my own way. And the Bible makes very clear that people who live like that and who push God away and they don't repent of their sins, they don't come to God seeking repentance and faith, then God will give them exactly what they've asked for. They wanted God to be out of their lives. Well, that's what God will do in the world to come. He will withdraw from them and they will be in hell, a place where God is not present in his goodness. And a place, therefore, where there is no good. And a place where there is only suffering and only pain. And the challenge to us has been, as we've gone through the book of Revelation, is that all of us are born on a path that leads to hell. Every single one of us. The road that leads to destruction. That is our natural default position. Walking away from God. And we'll see it in this chapter, particularly in verse 17. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. And the great message at the end of the book of Revelation to those who are rebels, to those who are fighting against God, to those who are not succumbing to God's rule, the great message of the final chapter of Revelation can be summed up in a very short word. It's this word, come. Come, come to me, all you who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come, all you who are thirsty, and I will give you living water to drink. Come, all who are hurting, and I will heal your wounds. Come, all who need forgiveness, and I will cleanse you of your sin. That is the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the message of the whole Bible. It's the message of the book of Revelation. And there is no excuse, there is no reason for anyone to go to hell when the God of heaven himself says, come, come, come. And that's the message this morning. So as we look at the book of Revelation, as we look at it, this final chapter, what a glorious and a wonderful chapter it is. I want you to imagine that you are living in 1944 during the Second World War. And you are living in occupied France. You're a Frenchman and you're a loyal Frenchman. And there you are, and the Germans are ruling the nation. And there are many other people who would say, well, they're not Germans really, but they're supporting them. They're going along with it all. They've chosen not to fight, and they've chosen to be on that side. And you feel very much in the minority. You want to fight. You want to be on the side of Charles de Gaulle. You want to be on the right side, the side of righteousness. If I can put it like that. And it's 1944. What can you do? Can you win the war? Can you defeat this great enemy that is in your nation? Honestly, you can't defeat it, can you? If you're a simple resistance fighter in 1944 in France, can you defeat the might of the German army? You've got no hope. And that's the situation that we're in today. The prince of this world seems to be ruling, and it seems, well, is it worth even fighting? It seems that there is no hope. But of course, for the French men and women, there was hope. And for us today, there is hope. because for those French and brave French men and women and even boys and girls who fought for the resistance against all of the odds, they knew that they were doing their bits. They knew that what they were doing really was helping, really was making a difference. And the little things that you and I can do for the sake of Jesus Christ, the words that we can speak to witness to Jesus Christ, the acts that we can carry out that show something of the love of God, the encouragement that we can be for one another to keep on going, they really do make a difference. They really do make a difference. But just as those people in France in 1944 could not win the war on their own, and neither can we, but there was that great army, wasn't there, on this side of the channel. Great army that had come from all over the world, it seemed. And millions of men waiting to stream in to France and to defeat the enemy. And it's something like that for us even today. That there is indeed a great heavenly host that is waiting for that day. When at the head of the host, the Lord Jesus Christ will return and everything will be dealt with and everything will be finished and everything will be sorted out. So we're not simply to sit back and put our feet up and collaborate with the enemy and wait for Jesus to return. But in the little ways that you and I can, we're to fight for our Lord. We're to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if that means persecution in small ways, that means persecution. If that means our friends and our family think the less of us, then that's what it means. We need to be prepared to fight, not with swords or guns, but with the word of truth and of righteousness. I wonder, are you someone who is ready to fight? Someone who is willing to fight. Somebody who wants to see, what does John say? He wants to see the Lord Jesus Christ return. That's his prayer in verse 20. The Lord Jesus says, surely I am coming quickly. And John replies, even so, come Lord Jesus. That should be our battle cry, as it were. That should be on our lips. Even so, come Lord Jesus. We should have an eagerness, a desire for the Lord Jesus Christ to return, to put right all things that are wrong, to bring about the end of all that is evil, of all that is unrighteous, and to bring into place this new heavens and the new earth. So as we look at the book of Revelation, it is a battle cry. It is reminding us that there is this great army that is ready to come, and we only need to persevere for just a little while before we will see the fruit of all that is in store. But as we do that in the book of Revelation and in this final chapter, what the writer does, what John does for us, is he draws our attention to the one who is the head of the army, if I can put it like that, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And as we look at chapter 22, we find, surprise, surprise, that it's all about Jesus. And as we look in detail at the chapter, that's what I want to do. I want to pick out from this chapter what this chapter tells us about Jesus Christ. And remember, this is the last chapter in the Bible. And therefore, if I can put it like this, these are the thoughts that the Lord God wants to leave with us as we get to the end of the Bible itself. So what does Revelation chapter 22 tell us about the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, there are three titles that he has given in Revelation 22. Did you notice them as we read through earlier? Let me tell you the first title. It's in verse 13. The Lord Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Those are the titles of Jesus Christ. And they're remarkable titles, aren't they? Because those in chapter 1 and verse 8 and in chapter 21 and verse 6, those are the titles used of God himself. So as we get to Revelation 22 and verse 13, we're to be reminded that the Lord Jesus Christ is himself God. He is a remarkable being, is he not? That he is the God-man. And as we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, we're to be reminded that he is the Alpha. That's the first letter of the Greek alphabet, like the letter A in English. He is the Omega, the last letter of the Greek alphabet, like a Z in English. He's the beginning and the end. What does it remind us of? Well, it reminds us that right at the beginning of the book of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, when God made the heavens and the earth, the Lord Jesus Christ was God. And he was actively involved in creating even the world itself. He was there right at the beginning. Genesis 1 verse 1, do you remember those famous words? In the beginning, God. And Jesus Christ is obviously included in that because he is the second person of the triune God. He is the beginning. But of course, he's at the end as well, because as we've read through the book of Revelation, we realize that Jesus Christ will bring about the end of this world, exactly as we said. So he is the beginning and the end of this world in which we live. But he's more than that. Because not only is he the beginning and the end of the world in which we live, he's the beginning and the end of our salvation, isn't he? Is not all of our hope, if you're a Christian this morning, placed in Jesus Christ? If you're a Christian this morning, is it not because Jesus Christ has given you that gift of faith and of repentance? If you're a Christian this morning, is it not because Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins? Is that not the reason that you're a Christian? Of course it is. If you're truly converted, it's because of Jesus Christ. He's the beginning of our salvation. And of course, he's the end of our salvation as well. He's the goal of our salvation. Because as we look forward in our salvation, what are we looking forward to? Well, the book of Revelation has told us, hasn't it? It's painted this glorious picture of the new heavens and the new earth, that God himself will be with us. And verse 3, the throne of God and of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus, shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. What are we looking forward to in about heaven more than anything else at all? The fact that we will be with Jesus. He is the end of our salvation. And here's the wonderful thing. That because Jesus is the beginning of our salvation, and because Jesus is the end of our salvation, that it means that we are utterly and absolutely secure in his hands. Isn't that wonderful? That he will not let us go. And despite the difficulties and the struggles and the failings that we have, even every day, we are safe and secure in Jesus Christ. And he will not let us go. And that's a glorious, wonderful encouragement for any believer. What a joy it is to know that. Well, that's the first thing that we're told about the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. That was in verse 13. But we're told something else now about the Lord Jesus, another title of his. This is in verse 16 now of Revelation 22. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David. I'm the root and the offspring of David. What does that mean? Well, we know what a root is, don't we? A root is where a plant begins. And maybe if you were thinking of a family tree, perhaps the root is the very beginning of it all. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is in relation to David. He is David's ancestor in that sense. He came before David. He's the root of the family tree. But at the very same time, we're told, he's the offspring of David. He's the descendant of David. And if we look at Matthew's gospel and Luke's gospel, we get the family tree of the Lord Jesus, don't we? And we find that's exactly the case, that he really is a descendant of David. So who is this person who at the very same time is both an ancestor and a descendant of the most glorious king who ever reigned in Israel? Of course, he's the Lord Jesus. And this amazing nature of Jesus Christ helps us to understand that he has these two natures. He has this divine nature that has been eternal and has been forever and ever. And in that sense, he was the root of David. He even brought David into existence, into being. But at the same time, he has a human nature. And in his human nature, he's an offspring of David, a descendant of David. He can trace his family tree back to David. What a remarkable being this Lord Jesus is. Both the Son of God and the Son of Man. Fully God and fully man. The one, the only one, therefore, who is able to deal with our sin. The only one who is able to meet our greatest needs. He's the root and the offspring of David. But in verse 16, there's a third thing that we're told about the Lord Jesus. Can you see it there in verse 16 at the end? I'm the root and the offspring of David. We're told as well, I am the bright and morning star. I'm the bright and morning star. What that is a reference to is a reference to the planet Venus. In ancient days, in the Greek language where the New Testament was written, they called stars and planets by the same word that is translated in our Bibles as the word star. It would be a bit cumbersome to write star stroke planet every time that was translated. So it's translated star here for us. But it refers to the planet Venus. Now, if any of you are into amateur astronomy, you'll know something about the planet Venus. Here's what you'll know if you're... I have to look this up. I didn't know this. But if you were an amateur astrologer, astronomer, I'm sure you would know this. That's when do you see the planet Venus? Well, you can see it with your naked eye. You don't need binoculars. You don't need a telescope. You can just see it. When do you see it? Well, you see it just before the sun comes over the horizon. Because once the sun gets up in the sky, it's blotted out. But for that moment, just before the sun rises, you can see the planet Venus, and it's the brightest object in the sky. Maybe you can get up at 5 o'clock in the morning tomorrow and see if you can find Venus in the sky, the bright and morning star. And that's how Jesus is described here, the bright and the morning star. What are we to understand by that? Well, what does this bright and morning star do? Well, it tells us that the dawn is coming. It tells us that the sun is about to rise in all its glory. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ does for us. That's what the first coming of Jesus Christ and his continued ministry through the Holy Spirit does for us. It reminds us that this is the first fruits and there is something still to come. And if we think, well, all we've got is the bright and morning star, that's all we've got, that's as good as it's going to get, that's going to be pretty miserable, isn't it? But that's not what we're told. We're told that Jesus Christ in this sense is a foretaste of the glory to come, because we're going to experience the fullness of living with the Lord Jesus Christ, the fullness of his majesty and the fullness of his glory. The sun is coming. That's what we're being told. So as we reflect on that thought, we're reminded again when we look at Revelation chapter 22 that is a theme that keeps on repeating, that Jesus Christ is coming. Can you see it in verse 7 of Revelation chapter 22? Behold, I am coming quickly. Can you see it in verse 12? Behold, I am coming quickly. Can you see it in verse 20? He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. So that's, again, the message that the Lord Jesus wants to leave us with. That he is coming, and he is coming soon. Now, maybe sometimes we look at it and we think, well, this is a book that is written nearly 2,000 years ago. And 2,000 years is a long time. And if Jesus said 2,000 years ago, I'm coming soon, why hasn't he been yet? Why hasn't he come? And we looked at that question, didn't we, last week? And we reminded ourselves from 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through to 10, that Peter gives us one aspect of the answer there. That one of the reasons why the Lord Jesus Christ hasn't come yet is because he's patient and he wants all men to come to him. And he gives men and women and boys and girls time and time and time to come to him in repentance. And there may be some of you here this morning who are testing the patience of Jesus Christ, if I can put it like that. And at the moment, at least, you have an opportunity to repent and to come to him. But you need to know this: behold, he is coming soon. And there will be a time, and it will not be long, when it will be too late to bow the knee to Jesus Christ. And it will be too late to call on his name. And it will be too late to beg for repentance and ask for forgiveness. And because Jesus Christ is coming soon. So what's the implications? Well, if Jesus Christ is coming soon, that's what we're told in each of these three situations. I'm coming quickly, I'm coming soon. Why does Jesus tell us that he's coming soon? Well, he tells us because he wants us to be ready. He wants us to be ready for him to come. I wonder, are you ready for the return of Jesus Christ? Are you ready for the return of Jesus Christ? when I was in Keswick last week, that was one of the things that we were challenged by Rico Tice, the man who wrote Christianity Explored. And he always tries to remember that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming soon, and to remind himself, therefore, that in the way that he lives his life, there is an urgency in the way that he lives, that he doesn't have all the time in the world to witness to friends and to strangers. He doesn't have all the time in the world to grow and develop personal holiness. There's an urgency, there's an immediacy, and we need to be ready for the Lord Jesus Christ to return. And as I mentioned earlier, as we look around the world, we see more and more men and women and boys and girls coming to bow the knee of the Lord Jesus Christ. And every time a person comes and bows the knee before Jesus and is converted, it means that the coming of Jesus is one step closer. Because once every elect person is truly gathered into the kingdom, then Jesus Christ will return. And every conversion is one step nearer. And all around the world, every day, hundreds, even thousands of men and women are coming to Christ. So Jesus Christ is coming soon, but we're also told in verse 12, he's coming to reward everyone according to his work. He's coming to reward everyone who, according to his work. And we're told a little bit earlier, aren't we? Do you remember the words that we read earlier? In verse 11, he who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. What's that verse telling us? Very simply, it's reminding us that there is a deadline. You don't know when that deadline is. I don't know when that deadline is. Nobody knows when that deadline is, but there will come a time when it will be too late. And if you want to change, if you recognize that now you're unjust and you want to become just, at the moment that way is still open to you through the Lord Jesus Christ and coming to him. But there will come a time when that end comes, and those who are unjust will remain unjust, and those who are filthy will remain filthy. There is an urgency, there is a need for you to come to Christ even now. So I've encourage those of you who are not yet Christians. I've implored those of you who are not Christians to come to Jesus Christ before it's too late. What of those of you who are already belong to the Lord Jesus? What does Revelation chapter 22, the final chapter of the Bible, say to us? Well, let me just leave you with a few things before we close. Verse 7, let us begin there. Blessed is he who keeps the word of the prophecy of this book. The Lord Jesus Christ urges us to be faithful, urges us to live out the words of the Bible. What a terrible thing it is when Christians say one thing and then do the opposites. But here, very clearly, we're told, blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I wonder if we do that. Do we really seek to live out what the Bible teaches? We know our weaknesses, don't we? We know our failings, and we know that there's no way we can do this on our own, is there? We have no hope if it's left to our own strength. But thanks be to God, he does not leave us on our own. And when he calls us to keep the words of the prophecy of this book, it's in the context of the whole book, reminding us that we have one who is with us, the Holy Spirit who dwells inside us, who energizes us, who gives us life. And it's in the power of that life. It's the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. It's in that power that we're able to live. And if we're struggling and we're weak, the sign is not that we need to work harder and do better. The sign is that we need more of Jesus Christ. You see, there is a danger, isn't there, with all of us when we struggle and when we go through difficult times. Sometimes we look at our Christian faith and we think, well, I have this Christian faith. I have faith in Jesus, but it doesn't seem to be doing me much good at the moment. I'm having all these difficulties and all this trouble, and my faith doesn't really seem to be helping me. I need something more. I need something different. And maybe we try self-help, and maybe we try all these different things, and maybe sometimes we try things that are foolish and even sinful. We think, well, I need something more than Jesus. And the Bible tells us very clearly, but we don't need more than Jesus. We need more of Jesus. And if we're to grow in our Christian lives, if we're to keep on going, if we're to fight as those resistance fighters fought in 1944, we need more of Jesus Christ in our lives. And that's what we're summoned to here. So we're told in verses 14 and 15, blessed are those who do His commandments, who live this righteous life that really only Christ can live. Why? Because they will be able to eat of the tree of life. They will enter through the gates into the city. That's what is before the believer. That is what Christ holds in front of us. This glorious entrance into the city of God. And finally then, as we close, remember those words that we began with in verse 17. That the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Do you remember who's being referred to there? The Spirit? Well, clearly that's the Spirit of God. Do you remember who the Bride is in the book of Revelation? Do you remember? Well, we have the Bridegroom, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Who's the Bride? Well, it's the Church. So it's the Spirit and the Bride that says, come. Isn't that remarkable? Because what is happening here in verse 17, we are being reminded at the end of this chapter, we are being reminded of our responsibility. And our responsibility as the Bride of Christ is to go out into all the world and make disciples of men and women and boys and girls. Or to put it in the simple language of Revelation 22, our mandate. What we have to do is to go into the world and simply say, come. What a glorious message that is, isn't it? Yeah, can you do that? Can you say, come? Can you say, come? It's such a simple message. And this is what the message of Revelation says. That the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is not complicated. It's not difficult. It's so simple. Even a child can share it. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. But also this wonderful encouragement. It doesn't say, and the Spirit says, come. And the Bride says, come. It doesn't say that, does it? It says, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Isn't that wonderful? What does it mean? It means very simply this, that as the Bride of Christ goes into the world and says, come, as the Bride says, come, the Spirit says, come, at exactly the same time. And as the Spirit says, come, the Bride says, come. And that's what the Spirit of God does, you see. The Spirit of God empowers our witness so that when we're talking to friends and neighbors and even enemies as well about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is at work in those conversations. And that's the power of the gospel. Not your power, not my power, but the power of the Holy Spirit who is working in the Bride of Christ and saying, come. So that is the message that we take to the world. We go out and we say, come, come, come. So again, as we close, if you're a Christian, will you take that message to the world? If you're not a Christian, will you heed that message for yourself? Will you hear the Bride and the Spirit of God, maybe even this morning, speaking into your heart and saying, come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to the cross. Come for a look at the crucified one. Come and bow the knee before Jesus and find forgiveness for your souls. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for this wonderful, glorious message of the Scriptures. We thank you of this wonderful finish that we have to the book of Revelation, where the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And Father God, we pray that that would be our message to the world. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, if there are those here this morning who do not yet know Jesus Christ, Father, let that message ring in their ears. Come. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Come and find life. Oh, Father God, will you speak that message into people's hearts? For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.